But this morning, we're going to close out our part of the conference in Nehemiah chapter number 8. And we've been in the book of Nehemiah, of course, ever since Wednesday, and studying chapter by chapter. The book of Nehemiah, as I mentioned, is Nehemiah is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a king. He was just a regular guy. And how many regular guys we have out there? I mean, he was just somebody who desired to be used by God. And he was willing to partner with a great God. And God's not looking for ability, but he's looking for availability. For those that are willing and available. Somebody said, if God be your partner, make your plans large. And he realized that God was his partner. And we saw in chapter 1 and 2 how that the Great Commission can easily become the Great Omission. And in chapter 1 and 2, God renewed that vision. And God used Nehemiah, set him apart. I believe in Ezekiel. Nehemiah very likely either heard the words or read the words of Ezekiel when he said, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap, and I found none. And I believe Nehemiah is one of those that was willing to say, here am I, send me. And he was willing to volunteer. And then chapter 3 and 4, we saw how that anything you do for God, there's going to be opposition. And so the opposition came. There was apathy, there was anxiety, there was adversity, there was all sufficiency, until we realize that the mission is a team effort, and we have to work together for the furtherance of the gospel. We're co-laborers together with God, and we are working together with the church to accomplish the mission that God's given us to do. Then chapter 5 and 6, we saw the great opportunity of the Great Commission. When they faced an obstacle, God showed them how to overcome that and continue the work. And you know, when you take care of God's business, God will take care of you. And when you put God first, as Hudson Taylor said, God's work, when done God's way, will never lack God's supply. And Nehemiah learned that in chapter 5 and 6, and he was able, with a few people who were carrying a bulk of the weight, but he was able to encourage others to get involved. And that's what we'd like to do today, encourage you to get involved. If you're not involved in the work of faith missions, if you're not involved in Faith Promise, pray and ask God what he would have you to do, and get involved in what God is doing. Because I believe in chapter 7 and 8, we can see the fruits of our labors. And so we're in Nehemiah chapter number 8. We're going to read this morning. Nehemiah chapter number 8, if you open your Bibles with me. And we're going to read verse 1 through 12. And how many of you have found your place already? Say amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to read responsively. I'll read verse 1, the congregation, you read verse 2, and we'll trade off that way all the way to verse number 12, Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law.
Why we read responsively.
I can give you all those names. Verse number 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Also Jeshua, in Bunny, in Sarabiah, in Jamin, in Akub. Now it's my turn, right? Shabbatiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. I'd like to speak this morning on this thought, the great jubilation of the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing once again to be here this morning. Thank you for each and every one who saw the importance to come out and be in your house and to worship you today and to hear your word. And we pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit might take your word, apply it to our hearts this morning, draw us closer to you. If there's one here this morning who does not know you as their personal Savior, may today be the day of salvation in the life of that person. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We see here in chapter number 8, the great jubilation of the Great Commission. The mission had been accomplished in ahead of record time. The Bible says in 52 days they were able to finish the wall ahead of the deadline. The mission was completed. Hence, in chapter number 8, they called everyone together, and they're having a worship and thanksgiving service. And the time of the work and the mission was coming to a close. You know, there's an old song that used to be sung that I think was written by John R. Rice. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is giving us lost souls to win. For let us labor now while there's time. You know, there will come a time we'll come to a close. Amen. There will come a time when this age will come to a close and we'll stand before Christ. And as Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me, for the night cometh when no man can work. And our labors here on earth will be done. We'll stand before the Savior and we will see the results of our stewardship of this life here on earth. Here in Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse 1, the Bible says that all the people were gathered together as one man. They were united for this purpose. They were united to complete the mission that God had given to them to do. And the purpose of this service that they were having at this time here in chapter number 8 was to celebrate the victory and to praise the Lord and to give thanks to the Lord for what he had done. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, Satan wants to rob us of our joy. Satan knows that the joy of the Lord is your strength. He wants to take away our spiritual strength so that we become weak and so that we become frail, so that we become ineffective. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And when we think about missions, I believe this passage and this book teaches us about the joy of missions. And missions is the strength of the church. And when we are involved in one goal and one purpose in getting the gospel, when we unite to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, we can experience the joy of missions. Our joy is not found in possessions. Our joy is not found in position. Our joy is not found in power, people, or status, but our joy is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, one of our national pastors contacted me. He wanted me to make a visit with him there. We lived in the city of São Paulo. And then he told me the person that we're going to visit. And so I called my son, because my son, at that time, he was in a soccer league and he liked soccer. And so the person that we're going to visit was involved in soccer, futebol. And so we went to this person's house. It was a high-rise apartment building. São Paulo is just, it's a concrete jungle is what it is. And a high-rise apartment building. We got pulled up to the front of the building. Doorman came out. I had a little Fiat Uno. 1,000 cc's, and pulled up there. It's not one of those cars that you get in, you put it on, especially when you're as big as and tall as I am. And so we pulled up there, and the doorman came out, took the keys to the car, he drove off, and I was hoping he'd come back with the BMW later, but didn't happen. But we went up the elevator up to the last two floors of this building. The person that lived there owned the penthouse, which is the highest part of the apartment building, and owned the floor underneath. And so the door to the elevator opened up directly into the apartment of this person. And when we stepped out, there was a doorman that was there to meet us. And he said, "We'd like to thank you. Welcome to the home of Pelé." Pelé is a Brazilian soccer player. I know it may not mean a whole lot to especially younger people, but in my generation growing up, Pelé was voted as the athlete of the century. Pelé had won three World Cups for Brazil. Brazil's the only country in the world, okay, to win five World Cups. And he was a part of that. Pelé was recognized throughout the world as an ambassador of goodwill. Pelé had been to every country. He had traveled around the world spreading the message of goodwill. And Pelé lived in that apartment with his wife, Acidia. His wife, Acidia, had invited us over for lunch. And she had invited us over because through a connection, she'd found out that we had a ministry with boys, street boys in soccer. And so we sat there for lunch with Acidia and her mother, and just a beautiful place. You could just see out the big picturesque window, the whole city. And Pelé wasn't there, by the way, but he was supposed to be on his way. And so me and my son sat there. I took my son because he was pretty enthralled by the opportunity to meet somebody so well known. And as we sat there at lunchtime, Acidia looked over at me. She said, "Pastor, I wanted you both to come here today, me and the other pastor, because," she said, "my son, or my husband, is the most miserable man in all the world." Those were her words. "He is the most miserable man in all the world." She said, "My husband is going through depression." At that time, her husband's son, which was her stepson, had been arrested because of some drug involvement or something like that. And she said, "My husband is going through depression and he can't get over it and we need help." And so we were able to sit there and counsel with her. She gave testimony of salvation. We were able to counsel with her, give her a Bible, give her a book from written by one of our pastors to give to her husband. But you know, I began to think, as she said, "My husband is the most miserable man in all the world. This is a guy that has millions of dollars. He has multiple houses. He has respect and adoration of all his countrymen. He is the hero of his country. Yet he, without Christ, is miserable." My friend, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our joy and our peace and our feeling of purpose doesn't come from things that this world has to offer. God has us here, and God has a purpose for your life. And you, when you realize the purpose that God has for your life, you can live a life that is a joyful life. You can live a life that brings glory to God. We in the city there, we work with a lot of inner city youth. And in the schools there, evolution is often taught. And one time a little boy came home and he was kind of confused. His mother is a Christian. And he said, "Mom, in school they're teaching about evolution and I don't know what to believe. Mom, you always say that we're created in the image of God. And we have a purpose." And she said, "Yes, son, that's true. And that's what the Bible says." And then he, later on that day, he went to his dad, who was an agnostic, who wasn't a Christian. He said, "Dad, I don't understand. The school's teaching this, and Mom says this, and she says the Bible says this, and the teacher says this." And he said, "I don't know what to believe." And Dad said, "Well, yeah, son, we evolved. We came from monkeys, and it all began with an amoeba in the water, and that amoeba grew legs and walked on land, and then that amoeba turned into a creature and grew a tail and climbed up a tree and was swinging on the tree. His tail fell off, he hit the ground, and he turned into a man." And that happened over millions and billions of years. The little boy walked away scratching his head, confused. He said, "Mom, I am totally confused. Now, Dad says we came from monkeys. You say we came from God, and God has a purpose for our life." And she said, "Son, don't worry. Dad's talking about his side of the family." Amen. But she said, "You can always be sure that you are created in the image of God, and God has a purpose for your life." And when you realize that God has a purpose, that you are here on this earth not by accident. A lot of those kids that we work with, they don't even know who their dad is, who their mom is. And you're not here on this earth for an accident. God has a purpose for your life. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your purpose is to shine the light of the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl, and to show that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, our Lord and Savior, Jesus saves. We have a joy in serving the Savior. We see the great example of this, not only in Nehemiah, but in the book of Philippians. And we won't take the time to get into Philippians, but Philippians is a book that was written to a people that were reached through missions. The Apostle Paul heard the Macedonian call. He went to Macedonia. The first place he got was Philippi, the first place he arrived to. And there in Philippi, there was a lady that was out by the water named Lydia. And the Bible says that God opened her heart and she received Christ. And then she opened her home and they began a church. And then later on, Paul is writing back to that church at Philippi. In the book of Philippians, he mentions the word joy and rejoice 18 times alone in that one book. And interesting that he would mention it so much, because when he wrote the book Philippians, he was sitting in jail. And he didn't know if he was going to be beheaded the following week. You know, that shows us that our joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. It depends on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told those Philippian Christians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And he began to commend them for their joy and for their purpose in getting the gospel into all the world. You know, the book of Philippians is a case study on how to get involved in missions and how to support missionaries as they take the gospel around the world. You know, Satan wants to rob you of your joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we see here in Nehemiah as well as Philippians, I want to just leave with you five things here. First of all, we see the joy of missions, that there's joy in serving the Savior. In chapter 6 and verse 15, they had finished the wall. Chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For the heart of the people had a mind to work." They were united with that purpose. Chapter 8 and verse 1, all the people were gathered together as one man. They were serving the Savior. They had a purpose in life. They had a purpose for getting that mission accomplished so that there would be a place of worship once again there in Jerusalem, so that the reproach to the name of the true and living God would be taken away, and so that the temple could be raised up once again, so that that place could be a light and a testimony. And God wants us to get the gospel in the darkest regions of the world so that the light of the true God and the true gospel might shine forth to those who have never heard. But in order to do that, he needs servants. He needs willing servants, those that are willing to serve. You know, D.L. Moody once said, the worth of a man is not measured by the numbers of servants that he possesses, but by the number of people that he serves. Some that are just willing to serve. As Jesus said, whosoever among you will be first shall be the servant of all. Thankfully, during the time of Nehemiah, there were those that were just willing to get involved. And we talked about that this week, and perhaps you might be here, and just to kind of get you up to speed, but the Bible says there in Nehemiah that the people that built that wall, they weren't carpenters, they weren't bricklayers, they weren't construction people. They were priests. They were pharmacists. One apothecary at that time would be equivalent to a pharmacist today. The Bible says that they were sons and daughters. Even the ladies got involved in building that wall. And if we're to accomplish the work of missions, it's going to take a team effort. It's going to take us all having a part, all getting involved, all being willing to serve in some capacity to get the gospel into all the world. Recently, we're in Guyana. Guyana is at the northern part of the continent of South America. And it's a country that speaks English, but Guyana is 40% Hindu. And we were there with a medical missions team. As you saw in the video, we have expanded beyond the borders of Brazil. And now we take medical missions teams to Bolivia, Colombia, Peru, Ecuador, and Guyana as well. Lord willing, next year we'll be going to Suriname, taking teams, and we accept volunteers. If anybody wants to volunteer and go along with one of these groups, you don't necessarily have to be a medical person. But we were in Guyana, and we were working with a dear brother there who had been saved out of Hinduism, Pastor Rovin. And Pastor Rovin converted to Christ, and he was telling us that when he converted to Christ, he was so excited to get involved that he told his pastor, he said, I want to get involved, I want to help, how can I help? And the pastor said, well, you can help at camp. Why don't you come to camp? You can help out there at camp. And he was thinking, yeah, I'm going to go to camp. God's called me to the ministry. I'm going to preach. I'm going to teach. I'm going to be involved. And when he got to camp, he found out he was the guy responsible for the kitchen. And he had to work in the kitchen, and he had to clean, and he had to peel potatoes. And but he was happy just to be able to be involved. The next year, he said, okay, Pastor, I'm ready to get involved in teaching, preaching. The following year, he not only had to work in the kitchen, he had to clean the bathrooms. And so he realized really quick that serving the Lord has different aspects. But you know what? He was gladly willing to serve. One time a young man was being interviewed as a pastor, and he knew all the doctrines of the Bible, and the group of pastors doing his ordination asked if he'd be willing to help clean the church during the week. They didn't have a cleaning lady. He said, well, no, I'm not interviewing for that. I'm interviewing for the pastor, to be the pastor. And he wasn't accepted. And one of the men in the council said to him, what good does it do if you know all the doctrines of Christ, but you don't know the humility of Christ? For Christ, being God, served his disciples and washed their feet and showed them what it meant to be the greatest among all. There's joy in serving the Savior. As we found in the book of Nehemiah, they said the work can't cease. We're doing a great work. Anything you do for Christ is great. Whether it be the least to the greatest, God is looking for servants. But secondly, we see there's joy in sowing the seed. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared for themselves. We must send the gospel to those who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. You know, David said in Psalms 126, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, this service that they were having, it was a rejoicing time. What a rejoicing time this week to see what God's doing in Fiji, Spain, Quebec, the other places, and people that have come to Christ. What a joy to see what God is doing as we sow the seed of the gospel. There's joy in the Savior's heart, the Bible says, over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Yesterday we had the opportunity to go with the bus workers, some of the college students out there, and we were all getting ready to go, and we had finished up the work, and somebody said, "Where's Miss Stephanie? She disappeared into the house somewhere." And everyone had images in their mind that she was being tied up, duct tape around the mouth, and that she was, you know, going to be held for ransom. And they showed what doors she was at. So I went over there and knocked on the door, and two little old Dominican ladies from Dominican Republic opened the door, and they said, "Entry, entry." And so we went in, and Stephanie was finishing showing those two ladies how they can know Jesus as their Savior. Amen. And the joy that they showed as they bowed their head after they prayed and asked Jesus and hugged my wife. Amen. And said, "Gracias, gracias. Que Dios te trouxe aqui hoje." They were thanking her, "Thank you for God brought you here today." What a joy. Amen. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But not only that, there's joy for those that are giving the gospel out. "He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." There's joy for the sinner. The Bible says, "Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." There's joy in sowing the seed. God's word changes lives. Many years ago, I was reading about the life of Charles Darwin. Many people don't know, but Charles Darwin supported missions. Did you know that? Charles Darwin, the father of evolution, he sent a monthly support to the South America Missionary Society. Why did he do that? Because he saw the change that the gospel made as he traveled around the world. In 1833, Charles Darwin wrote in his diary, after he had visited the islands of Aneityum, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but the islands of the Pacific, when he visited those islands in 1833, he saw that there were cannibals, there was disease, there were people that were living without clothes, people that were not even marrying, but having inner relationships. And he saw that it was just chaos. And he wrote in his diary, "Only after 30,000 years of evolutionary process were these people be to where we are in civilization." 30,000 years, he said. Now, how he came to that number, I don't know. I guess you just kind of push it out as far as you can, and then nobody can contest it. But he said, 30,000 years, they'll come, and they'll be like us. Well, as God would have it, a few years later, he went back to those same islands. It was more than 30 years later. When he got off the boat, he saw that there were schools. He saw that there were hospital clinics. He saw that there were people that were now clothed and living as families. He saw that the disease had been diminished incredibly. And then he said, "What happened? I mean, where now this place, which was a mess and a misery, had turned into a paradise." And he asked what had happened. They took Charles Darwin to a little white structure, which is a church. And you can go to that same place today. And there's this plaque to the missionary John Getty. And it says on the plaque, "To the glory of God and in memory of John Getty, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. And when he died in 1872, there were no heathen." That is the power of the gospel. That is why a man who does not even profess Christ would give the faith promise. And many Christians, they're not even interested in giving to missions. But here's a man that didn't even profess Christ. He was giving to missions because he saw the transformation that the gospel made in the different societies where he went. God's word changes lives. And we need to get it out. And it's going to change the society if they'll come to the gospel in time. There's joy. There's joy in sowing the seed. But thirdly, there's joy in supplication. If you look there in Ezra chapter, or Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse 6, the Bible talks about Ezra, the priest, as he stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen. Hudson Taylor said, "We must move men by God through prayer." Prayer. Seeking the Lord, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. We must pray. We must seek the Lord. My pastor, when he was alive, our home church supported over 400 missionaries. But when every time I called my pastor, this was back when he was alive, and it wasn't like $20 a month. It was $100 a month that the church would give. Over 400 missionaries. And I called my pastor, and every time I called him, he would say, "Sean, I prayed for you, Stephanie, Seth, Samuel, Stewart today." It doesn't matter. I mean, I'd call him. He'd say, "I prayed for you, Stephanie, Seth, Samuel, Stewart." And it could have just been a coincidence. But I do believe that he prayed. And we have not been able to stay on the field but by the prayers of God's saints. Thank you for praying. Apostle Paul says, "Help us also with prayers for us, so that through the grace of many people we may be thanked for our many." The prayer. Pray for the salvation of the lost. Pray for the provisions. Pray for protection. Pray that God would build his hedge about his servants. Pray, 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 pray. I read this story about a missionary with overseas missionary fellowship. And this was several years ago. And he was serving in Papua Nova Guinea, in Papua New Guinea. And he had a small mission station, and he would go to town. And in that mission station, he had a little clinic. And so he would have to go to town, which I guess was Port Moresby or wherever, and get supplies and then go back. And one time he had went to town, got his supplies, he was leaving, and he noticed there was a fight that took place. Two men got in a fight. One of them had a machete and hit the other one and cut his leg open. And so him being the only doctor, he sat there and attended to him, sutured up his leg. And then because of that, he got out late to go back to his mission station. He normally did not travel at night. It was a little bit darker. And so he had to spend the night in the jungle. The next day, he made it on to his mission station and without any incident. And then the next time when he was back in town, he gave this testimony. He was giving this testimony at a church in Michigan. He said, "I got back to town the following month to get my supplies, and one of those men that I had sutured up his leg, one of the men that had gotten in the fight, came up to me and said, 'Pastor, missionary,' he said, 'I'm so thankful nothing happened to you that night, that you left, that you helped me.' And he said, 'What do you mean?' He said, 'Well, some of the men that were in town, they knew that you had carried money and carried supplies, and they went into the forest. They went to assault you. And they said that when they got to your little encampment to assault you, they said that you had some men with you, like 26 men that were around your encampment kind of protecting you.' And he said, 'That's smart to travel that way.' And he said, 'Well, I wasn't traveling with anybody. I was traveling alone.'" And he was giving this testimony in a church in Michigan. And one of the men in that church raised his hand. He said, "When did that happen?" And he told when it had happened. It was on, I think, a Saturday or something. He said, "You know, in in New Guinea, it was nighttime, but it was morning time here in Michigan. And he said, me and a group of men from the church were going out to play golf. And he said, we became so impressed to pray for certain missionaries, and you were one of them. And so he said, we went back to the church and we prayed. And he said, I want all the men that prayed that day to stand up. And there stood up 26 men. Now, there's no way to check the veracity of that story, but you know what? It does emphasize, truly, that God builds a hedge about them who fear him and delivereth them. And we build a hedge about others by praying for them. God wants us to pray. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. But lastly, we see the last two points. There's joy in serving, joy in sowing the seed. There's joy in supplication, but also there's joy in surrender. If you look in Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. There's the joy again. Very great gladness. Why? Because they were obedient to what God had given them to do. Joy is a byproduct of our obedience to Christ. They hadn't obeyed. They hadn't done it since the days of Joshua. But once they got back in line with God's will, they experienced the joy. You know, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him. And if we'll just surrender and let God have his way in our life, God has something better for us. Many times our fears will keep us from taking that step. Many times our fear will lead us to do what we think is best. But joy is a byproduct of our obedience, our submission to Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not so much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, Amen. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in us. God has a perfect will for us. And to be a part of what God is doing, we can experience the presence and the blessings of God. Many times we have it all figured out. I always like the story of the little boy that went with his mom to the preacher's office, and he was standing there, and his mom was talking to the pastor, and the whole time he had his eyes fixed on that jar of candy right there on the pastor's table. And he was just kind of looking there. Mom was talking, and pretty soon the pastor said, son, grab you a piece of candy there. Help yourself. And little boy did like that, and then he continued to talk, and mom was talking. He said, son, get you a piece of candy. He took the lid off. He said, put your hand in there. Grab you a piece of candy. And the boy did like that, and they got done with the conversation, and pretty soon the mom got ready to go, got the little boy, and he said, son, don't you want a piece of candy? Or you're the oddest little boy I've ever seen that doesn't want to eat sweets. And he just kind of looked at him, and he said, yes, sir. And then the pastor said, here, let me do this. And the pastor got a handful of candy and gave it to the boy, and the boy opened his shirt up and pulled it up like that and went walking out of the office. And mom said, son, why didn't you get a piece of candy? He said, because his hand is a lot bigger than mine. Smart kid. You know, God's hand is bigger than ours. And many times we know and we got it all figured out. But when God wants to do so much more through us and in us, surrender to what God would have you to do and experience the joy of being a part of the great mission of Christ. The last point in this message is joy of supporting world evangelism. And we've experienced that this week. It's like it says here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat. Yeah, we've done that. To drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy and the jubilation of missions, it's just getting involved. Perhaps God is not calling you to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth by yourself, to go to another country. But God has called all of us to be involved in some way. Whether praying, giving, going. God wants us all to experience the joy one day when we stand before Christ and we see the multitude of heavenly hosts from every tongue and kindred and nation and tribe stand before our Savior, giving praise and glory to His name. Each one in their own tongue. But the Lord understands and accepts whatever tongue we come to Him at. Those people have to be brought to Christ. They have to hear the gospel, and it's our responsibility to get it out. Let's pray. Pastor.